And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 15. While you're turning to that, I comment on what I'm wearing. This is a reminder to me, to you, of the greetings that I brought last week from that church in Nepal. When I preached there a little over a month ago, I was presented this hat and this scarf, as well as Ram was also. As a way of saying greetings to you as a congregation of Christians, as we worship there in the church in Kathmandu, where Don and Betty are a part of and active in. I intended to wear this last week, and I didn't get that done. So also, it's a reminder to you to please pray for us today as we go on. Then Dr. Rao and I will be in the Emmanuel Church, and I suspect others around the Great Lakes Gulf area, to share this report of the work of God there in the faraway places, both of Bangalore, in Dehradun, in Kathmandu. Speaking of Dr. Rao, the flag in the front is a keepsake given to him by a federal judge this week, as he was sworn in on Thursday to be a United States citizen. And many have said to me, well, I didn't even know he wasn't a citizen. He is a citizen of India, or has been for all these years, and has retained his Indian citizenship, which has made it very easy for him to come and go. But the Indian country has now allowed for people to ask for overseas citizen of India status. So Ram gave up his India citizenship on Thursday as he was sworn in as a United States citizen, but will now be applying for this other citizenship, an overseas citizen of India, which is what his other family members have. And that will also allow him to be able to come and go very easily in the future between the two countries. So let me give our welcome and congratulations to Dr. Rao, both in his being honored by the receiving of this flag. And by the way, why did he get it and no one else did? Was because he was the oldest citizen or oldest prospective citizen there that day. And so I have that to kid him about when he kids me about my age. Congratulations, Ram, in that great, great status. Please. God continues to use this family wonderfully in two different countries. It's very exciting. Let's turn to 1 Samuel Chapter 15, we read verses 12 through 30. Hear then the word of our God. And Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. When Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, and you are not the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed your voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship to the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to your neighbor, the neighbor of yours, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for I have not a man that he should have regrets. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back from Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. God, in search of a man, a woman, after His own heart. God seeking for people who will obey Him and therefore be useful in the progress of the kingdom. Are you such a man? Are you such a woman as to have a heart after God? A man after God's own heart. Not that David was perfect. David also sinned. But the testimony again and again, as we read in the responsive reading, is that this man David was a man after God's own heart. Do you want that? Is that your wish? Is that your greatest desire of heart? To be a man, a woman, after God's own heart. It's only given by God. But how do we cooperate with God? How do we develop a heart for God? And that's the question being answered here in these several chapters of 1 Samuel. Saul began well. Saul was a man that didn't think highly of himself, that he didn't think, wasn't an especially proud man. God found him hiding among the baggage rather than seeking out a place of honor. God found Saul trying to find a runaway donkey. And Saul was not trying to promote himself as the next big leader of Israel. And it was then that God called him. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel 10, verses 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, says Samuel to Saul, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass. In the heart and life of a woman needs to be a heart transformation. Needs to be a change of heart. And God promises to those who will but turn to Him and trust in Him and trust in the work of Jesus Christ He says, a new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Some of us here have experienced that transformation of heart that comes when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us here have enjoyed that new heart, that transformed heart. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that's you and me, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It is the work of God. It is our transferring our trust from something we can do for ourselves to what He's already done for us in dying on the cross. That great message, that good news is sounded forth over and over and over again in the Bible, and here in these chapters we'll look at again today, prefiguring and anticipating what God would do in bringing people to faith in Christ. And then He says, a new heart I will give to you. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's the kind of thing the Spirit of God was doing in the heart of Saul. And we see Saul having this great beginning. God has called him with an inner call. An inner call that God works in the heart of a man or a woman. I trust many of you have had that inner call. It was that first inner call of your coming to faith in Christ. But there also may be another call that God works in our hearts many times. It's an inner call to some kind of particular mission, some kind of particular service, some kind of particular way in which God wants to use a man or a woman. The 20th century is crowded with the testimonies of many men and women like that, men and women who wanted to be useful to God. I was just up at the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton College campus this week. It's thrilling for me to read the story marked on the museum wall of that center of the life of Billy Graham, and how at a point in his life he had come to faith in Christ. God called him. God gave this kind of inner call in his life that was inescapable and that motivated and guided his life from that day forward. It's very visible in the life of Billy Graham and in many lives like that. Is God at this time in your life giving you some kind of inner call? Is God called you to be of some particular use to Him? It may not be a spectacular call. It may be rather quiet call. And yet, when God calls, He does what's needed in developing you, in developing a man, a woman, into a man of God, into a woman of God. One of the things God gave Saul at this time was a mentor, the prophet of God, this great man of God, Samuel, an upright man. We'll see in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel challenges Israel, "Who have I betrayed? Who have I robbed? Who have I cheated?" And in the uprightness of Samuel's life is remarkable. It's spoken of also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. One of the great heroes of the faith, Samuel. And God gave Saul that kind of example. Who is the man of God? Who is the one that God's given to you? It may be a father or a mother. It may be a friend. It may be a leader here in the church. Who has God given to you as a mentor? And we see that Saul well used this mentor in the earliest days of his life. He listened to his mentor. He followed the example of his mentor in his earliest days. But then we see in chapter 11 that Saul receives this ministry call, this more specific call, chapter 11, verse 6. "And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled," that is, kindled against the Amalekites for what they were doing and about to do. You see, Saul had received this call as a leader of Israel, and it meant that Saul would have to lead the people of God against the enemies of the kingdom of God. It's in the midst of conflict. It's in the midst of persecution and difficult circumstances that God works in a man or a woman. It's not in a quiet place that God leaves us, but it's in the midst of our life's problems, the wars, the conflicts that are going on in us. We tend to think of, see a man like Billy Graham as a man who worked out his ministry in relative peace, and it became a great evangelistic ministry around the nation on television. But the reality was, is there was great trauma, difficulty, difficult times, and even persecutions that Billy Graham and his small team of men and women in the earliest days of their ministry, great lessons he had to learn, great difficult strokes that God had to perform in his heart and life that led up to that times of victory and success. And so in your life and my life, there will be these kinds of wars raging around us, such as there were against the Amalekites, such as there were against the Philistines, that God takes us through and works out this kind of call in their life. You see here in Hebrews, in 1 Samuel 11, we see that one of the cities, not far from Saul, Jabesh-Gilead, was being attacked by the Ammonites. And they said, please, please, don't conquer us. Give us time to see if we can find refuge. And if you give us 7 days and no one comes to our rescue, then we'll come out to you and you can poke out our eye and take over our city and make us your slaves. The word came to Saul that this was about to happen. And as we see here in the record in 1 Samuel 11, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And he gave an order throughout Israel that all the people would muster, would gather together as one man and go against the Ammonites. And that's exactly what took place. So we see this call of the Spirit of God within a heart and life of a man, of a woman, who say, God, I will go. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, hear my Lord, send me. Boys and girls, men and women, God might be putting you, even at this young age, a certain burden on your heart, a certain call of God to a certain kind of ministry. Will you be one who stands up today and says, hear my Lord, send me? Older person, nearing retirement, or maybe retired, you might find that once again, God is putting on your heart a certain burden. Maybe it's a certain ministry that God wants you to have. Maybe it's a certain thing He wants you to accomplish. Will you be the one, even at your age, even at this time in your life, will you raise your hand and say, hear my Lord, send me? God wishes to accomplish so much through those broken and willing servants of God. And we see it in the life of this man, Saul. But the rest of Saul's life is a sad testimony of the man whose heart becomes hardened. The motivations of his heart become confused, and he falls to various temptations. God warns us through the life of Saul not to let sin harden our heart. And so God uses Saul in the earliest part of the nation of Israel as a warning. Although we can be starting well, and although we may be finding some success, even in ministry. First of all, we see creeping into Saul's heart, chapter 13, verse 11. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the 7 days that you said you would, that you appointed, that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering, a thing that was absolutely not allowed for the king to do. It was the role of the prophet in this case to bring that offering to God. But Saul, out of fear, because he was motivated by the fear of man and the fear of failure, a warning to us here, that what's important is the fear of God and what we must reject. As God calls us into some ministry usefulness, as He calls our life to be of service to Him, we must face the fear of man and find the fear of God far more compelling. In your role, whatever it is now, husband, wife, student, working man, ministry servant, on the board or in the ministry you're in, you will face the fear of man, just as Saul does here. Will you just put religious trappings on it, as Saul seeks to do in order to justify his doing what would please men? Or will you face the fear of man and find the courage of the Lord that David will later exhibit to us? The fear of man is a dangerous and difficult motivation to escape from. But I urge you to come instead to the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord, there is the beginning of wisdom. And so Saul fell. Saul's second failure came in chapter 14, the very next chapter, as God gives not Saul but his son Jonathan great success in defending themselves against, this time, the Philistines, as the Philistines attack and take over much of Israel. And Jonathan, his son, says this in chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go up to the garrison of these uncircumcised Philistines, and it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And so he and his armor bearer climb up the cliff, are seen by sentries. And their signal was, if the sentries say, "Wait there," and start approaching us, then we'll know the Lord's not with us. But if the sentries say, "Come forward," then we'll go forward into battle. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer agreed. And they went forward when the guard called them. And they slaughtered hundreds of people that day in the battle that took place. And Jonathan was wonderfully used by God in this victory. And so Saul, on the heels of his son's success, brings this very, very rash oath in chapter 14, verse 24. We read, "And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged of my enemies.'" The second temptation that often comes to people being used of God, people interested, people excited about being faithful and zealous in ministry, is this drive for success. This drive to seem successful to people around them. And we see this over and over and over again in Saul's life. This intention to be exalted in the eyes of the people. This need for, this craving for the admiration of the people, that is a great temptation and a great falling and failing to many in ministry. And so then we see this second motivational enemy of the drive to be successful versus a call to honor God. Is that your motivation of heart? Do you understand your call as being a call to honor God? Or is it somehow a drive to be successful and to appear successful to people around you? We see Saul's third failure in chapter 15 as the passage we read earlier. We read chapter 15, verse 3. Now go and strike the Amalekites and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. These are the instructions of God against this Amalekite people who were attacking and occupying much of Israel. And God, through this prophet Samuel, gives very specific direction and instructions to Saul. But Saul prefers a superficial sacramentalism, a token effort to obey God, a way in which will appear that he is a religious and a devoted man of God instead of a heart response to the living God. God here in chapter 15, verse 3, gives him very specific instructions and direction about what he's to do. And instead, he practices this superficial response, a kind of sacramentalism, a kind of token to say, yes, God, I've obeyed you. And he has a bit of an argument in the passage we read when Samuel comes to him and confronts him, and he says, oh yeah, Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have done all well. The people, it was the people's fault. I did everything I was supposed to, but it was these disobedient people you've given me. It's their fault, not my fault. Destroy Amalek and the Amalekite people. Do it God's way. And that's the third test of a man or a woman of God who will be useful to God. Is will we obey God? Will we listen to His voice? Will we follow His way? Or will we come up with the keeping of someone else's standards? Is it going to be that I'm trying to pacify some person? My wife, my husband, my boss, I'm trying to pacify them and keep them off my back? Or are we listening to God and making a heart response to God because of our obedience to Him? It's interesting to contrast Saul's point of view versus Jonathan's point of view in this passage. Jonathan had it right. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Maybe the Lord will work for us, if nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. What a contrast between the father and the son. What a contrast here between Saul and David that we'll see in just a minute. Saul's fall is not a sudden collapse. You see, we go on from here the next 15 chapters and follow Saul's decline in the eyes of the people, in the progress and success of Israel, but most sadly, his decline in his relationship with God. His becoming not a friend of God, not a servant of God, but becoming an enemy of God. In southern Indiana, there's a forest area that's a beautiful forest area. But suddenly, there's sinkholes here and here and here. You know what a sinkhole is? A sinkhole is where the geological conditions under a portion of land have somehow changed. Oftentimes, it's because there was water inhabiting the rock and helping sustain the land, and that water is somehow drained off and the geological condition changes, and suddenly the land above will just drop in. This is common in Florida. As a matter of fact, it makes the news every once in a while. It's been a while since there's been a good solid sinkhole in Florida. Is that right, Wendell? You probably follow it better than I do. But it's been a while since we've had a sinkhole in Florida. But every once in a while there'll be some phenomenon where somebody's car will all of a sudden, or even their the whole block of housing will suddenly start to just drop into a sinkhole. And that's a sudden collapse. And that's what we see in the life of Saul. Oh, it may be sustained for a while. You know, we may be able to sustain our life and look good to people and have everybody applaud us for a while and may seem like a good Christian leader, may even be seem like a good Christian father. But in the life of Saul, there was a time of great disaster, great destruction ahead. Well, what a contrast to the way in which God tells us of David. Let's turn to chapter 16, if you would. We begin to see God transferring His call from this king that He had appointed in the person of Saul to David. And so we read in chapter 16, verse 12, Samuel sent and brought in. Now he was a ruddy and beautiful eyes with hand, and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so we see God now saying, "I've rejected this man, Saul, as being king. I will raise up a man after my own heart, a man after God's own heart." And so we see this in the life of David, chapter 17. And David said to the men who stood by him as they faced the Philistines again, this mighty warrior, Goliath, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What a courageous young boy. But it wasn't just words. It wasn't just a moment, a flash moment. It was the Spirit of God now empowering this young man as David faces this inner call. Verse 12. And David was the son of an Ephraimite of Benjamin in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons were, and they go on. But this young man David, the youngest, the most obscure, the youngest of all of the boys, is the one that is facing this inner call of God, this time in his life of God calling him to be useful. And so he takes his staff and a sling and 5 smooth stones. You know the story. And he goes out to battle against this giant of a man, this man of great experience in war. You see, again, it's in the crucible of afflictions that these calls are worked out. God calls us young and early to some mission, some task, some devotion, some career. But it's only through the crucible of afflictions that God works these out. And the one He calls begins to discover the beauty of the character, the faithfulness of the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. You may again be in that crucible of affliction in your own life. You may be facing hard times. But it's in these hard times where it goes from simply being an inner call to being an outward call that the people of God recognize. To go from that inner call of what God has put on your heart as a mission and a ministry to being useful to God in the battles of life that He leads us into. For David said concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for He's at my right hand, that I should not be shaken." That's the quality of David's life being commented on in the book of Acts, interestingly enough. Peter, in preaching in Acts 2, makes this observation about David. And listen to it again. "For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, that He's at my right hand, that I should not be shaken." Is that your life perspective? Is that where you go in times of the crucible, in times of the heartaches, in times of the traumas of life? Do you go to the Lord? For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand, that I should not be shaken. David's heart for God, the source of it was his closeness, his devotion to God. As the Psalms over and over testify about David, Psalm 5, verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Man or woman of God, God may have called you, but if you're not devoted to the Lord in your early devotions, in your daily devotions of time alone with God, have you gotten time with God today? You know, I find it's interesting amongst Christian people. Most people tell me the hardest day I have to meet with God and get alone with God is on Sunday morning. And the hardest week I have to get alone with God is my vacation week. It shouldn't be. If it's really we have a heart for God, it will be the times where our heart, our mind snaps back to our devotion to God, to our sincerity to love Him and follow Him. Psalm 4:4. Ponder in your heart and on your bed and be silent, the psalmist says. So how do we grow in our heart, in our having a heart for God? How do we develop a heart for God? Well, I think there are some basics. The basic is Hosea 6, 3 and 6. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. And He'll respond to us as surely as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Developing a heart for God is that yearning that God stirs in us to know Him. And if we'll respond to that yearning of heart, if we'll ask for that, if we'll crave for that yearning of heart that would cause us to know God better, to love Him more, He will respond to us as surely as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring. One thing you can count on in Indiana this time of year is rain. We're going to get some. It's not like some other states out west where you're not sure whether you're going to have a drought or not. I've lived here for 40 years of my life, and I can count on some rainy days. I was trying to get work done out in my yard yesterday, and sure enough, you know, we got about an hour's worth, and it rained. And just about the time it dried out, it rained again. And today it'll probably rain again, and tomorrow it'll probably rain again. As surely as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring, God says. You might be facing a dry time. There are times in our Christian walk and life, mine and probably yours, where your heart for God is waning, where there's distractions, like Martha. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Mary's chosen the good portion. And my heart gets distracted by lots of things from time to time. But God keeps drawing you in faithfulness and in loving kindness through messages like this, through the warnings of friends, through the urging of God's Word, but most of all, through the Spirit of God. He urges us, calls us, and woos us back to Him. He causes us to forsake our sin. So make a daily appointment with God. God's urging you into that kind of time alone with Him. Make a daily appointment with Him. Say, Lord, I will meet with you, you know, at 6:45 each morning. May I meet with you in my certain private place. It may be your bedroom. It may be a closet. It may be in the basement, a quiet place. It has to be quiet because there's too many easy distractions that enter in if it's a living room and someone comes in or a dining room that's often used in the morning. Make that appointment with God and know where to read. The second thing is to follow some kind of a reading plan. I found when you get to the end of a chapter of a book, something in the Bible you're reading and you don't know where to go next, it can be something that trips us up. So have some kind of plan There are regular read-through-the-Bible plans that are fabulous. But I'm less concerned about the quantity of what you read than I am about the consistency and the plan that's laid before you. The place, the time, the plan, the reading plan. Follow a Bible reading plan, but journal as well. Journal your response to God. And that's important. Journaling your response. Telling God what you will do. Making your commitments to God in writing is a critical and important part of developing this kind of heart for God. It sounds mechanical, and it can be mechanical, but it doesn't need to be. It's simply telling God how you are understanding what He's saying to you and how you will respond. Finding God leading us forward. Psalm 105:11. Can't quite get it. Psalm 119:105. I'm sorry. That's why I'm missing it. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is a lamp. It leads us where to go. It's a light giving us understanding about maybe what's wrong, the besetting sin in our life. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then secondly, expect to hear God's voice. Expect to hear God's voice. Trust that He will speak to you. For David said concerning Him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. David expected to hear God's voice, and God wonderfully used him. God wonderfully blessed the rest of his life. As I said, busyness can be a great temptation. And we all want to be useful to God, but ministry can become very busy, and it can add busyness to our life. And so to be diligent and vigilant that we are getting time alone with God and making that the priority over all other things. Next, be a spring of water and not a dead sea. The Dead Sea is dead because there's no outlet from it. Water only comes into it. It's the lowest part in the earth. And so water comes into the Dead Sea but doesn't go out. Many of us can become dead seas as well if we don't find an outlet for our enthusiasm in the Lord, for our walk with God. Serve others and spiritually seek to influence others. Input, but outgo also, is an important part of developing a heart for God. Asking God to use you, to give you that spiritual hunger, but then to use you in some real and definite way as well. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then will your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God calls us not only to take in the Word of God, to enjoy it, to worship God, to fellowship in the Word of God, but also then to be of spiritual use in the lives of others as well. So share your insights and share your struggles and share your heart for God. Don't be a quiet recluse, but be useful to God in bringing into your life the wonderful fullness of the Word of God and giving it out to your friends and your family, and God will use you. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. And He'll respond to us as surely as the coming of the dawn or the rains of early spring. I don't want your sacrifices, God says. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your challenge from the life of Saul. and from the life of David. Lord, we pray that we would not be like Saul, falling into distractions, trying to appear righteous and important before people. Lord, may we have that heart for God. May we yearn to be like You, to know You, and to follow You. And we'll give You thanks for what You do in us, because we know that ultimately it is You doing, for God is at work in us, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. We ask it all then, in Jesus' name, amen.